In Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be reading from verse 32, just one verse, and it may be on the screen. It is. We started several weeks ago a series of messages on values that last. How many of you agree that in our country we've lost some real values in our country? And God help us to gain some of these values back. Today we're going to be preaching on practicing forgiveness. Would you stand, and if you're able to stand with me as we read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and then after we read, you can be seated. Miss Sarah, I believe you got our special this morning. Say it out loud with me. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. And all God's people said, let's pray. Father, we do commit this message over to you in this time that we have. Lord, may it be that we not do anything that would, Lord, cause us to be distracted from what you have for us and maybe someone around us. For Lord, all of us, Lord, are here to worship you. And we want to leave here knowing that, God, that you have truly been worshipped in our life. And God, I pray if there is a lost one here today in our midst that's never trusted you as Savior, that as believers we'll pray, and Lord, that that person or person will come to know you as their Savior today. Lord, it's our desire to leave here rejoicing and seeing someone added to the kingdom. Now, Lord, I pray now that you'll speak to all of our hearts. May we be open to the Spirit's leading and guidance in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Morning, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 is an interesting passage because really this was a parable that many of you have read maybe over time as you've served the Lord or you've heard it preached. And it's a parable of the unforgiving servant. I'm sure you're familiar with that. And actually, Jesus in this parable gives three illustrations that I want you to take note of, or maybe three reasons of why we ought to forgive. He says that we need to learn to forgive other people when they hurt us, as he goes into this parable in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? The reason Peter said that was kindly the way it was traditionally done. But Jesus now comes on the scene and he changes it. And that's the case. In verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, really, forgiveness has no limits. There's no limits. In verse 23, Jesus goes on to say, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened, or to be compared, unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. This certain king, if he decided to, he can call his servants or his slaves in and says, okay, need you to pay up now. Okay, need you to pay up. And Jesus says that if the king wanted to do that to his servant, he could. In verse 24, and when he had begun to reckon, that is, settled them with this particular servant, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents would be far beyond what this slave could ever pay. He was in so much debt. Verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, that is, he doesn't have the means to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. This servant fell down before the king, and he called him Lord, which meant master in this case, and pleading with him to forgive him, or at least to work with him in some sort or fashion. In verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. That is, he felt compassion and loosed him. That is, he released him and he forgave him his debt. Now, how would you feel if you were in that servant's position? You would feel, boy, you mean 10,000 talents? That would be like $10 million for us. And he's free. You've been loosed of your debt. So he should go out rejoicing, right? And he's learned a great lesson, right, of what forgiveness is all about. Well, we find something different as Jesus continues in this parable. And verse 28, but the same servant, this one who had been forgiven of his debt, he went out and he found one of his fellow servants, one of his fellow slaves, which owed him 100 pence, which, by the way, 100 pence is far, far less than 10,000 talents. It would be equivalent to maybe 100 days' wages. So he went out and he found a fellow servant which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat. That is, he began to choke him, saying, pay me that what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him. He began to plead with him, in other words, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Kind of sound like what he did with the king, right? But didn't learn a lot. Jesus went on to say in verse 30, and he would not, that is, he was not willing, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. His fellow servants looking on, saying they were very sorry. They were, in other words, deeply grieved because they knew what had happened to this one servant who had been forgiven of all of his debts by the king. But yet he didn't learn a lesson. He goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owed him maybe 100 days' wages and decides, hey, I want my money. Takes him by the throat and literally begins to choke him. I want my money. And so he wasn't able to pay him, so he throws him in prison. And his fellow servants looked on, the Bible says, deeply grieved. So what do? They go and, the Bible says, and they told unto their Lord, that is their master, all that was done. They went and reported back to this king that had forgiven this one servant and told him, hey, so-and-so didn't learn a lesson. Verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, that is, he summoned him, said unto him, oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. You pleaded with me, and I forgave you of that debt. Verse 33, shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant? In other words, shouldn't you have also shown or demonstrated mercy on your fellow servant? Even as I had pity on thee, or in the same way that I showed mercy to you. Verse 34, and his Lord was wroth. He was angry, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due or owed unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Practicing forgiveness is not always easy, is it? It's really a value that we have found that's lost in our society of forgiving. When somebody hurts us or somebody does us wrong, sometimes our attitude is, well, I'm going to get them back. We've seen that done in the way of real violence in our society recently in this country. It's been on the news, or it's on the news every day. Why should we forgive? Well, we see what Jesus had to say in this parable. And I'm going to give you some things to think about this morning. If you want to take notes, you're encouraged to do so. The first reason as believers that we should forgive is simply because God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us. Now, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, forbearing one another. That word forbearing in Colossians simply means bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, that is a complaint against any or anyone, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, Christ, as the model of forgiveness, has forgiven all of our sins totally, has He not? If you don't realize that, when He went to the cross and He died on the cross, when Jesus died on that cross, He was not dying for a specific group of people or a group of people that are just good, as we categorize that. But the Bible says in John 3:16, He died for all mankind, did He not? And so we've all experienced the forgiveness of God, the lost and the saved, but who should better know what forgiveness is all about than saved people? You see, as a believer, one of the first lessons that we must learn after salvation is if we have been forgiven, then we must learn to forgive others also. Now, when we remember how much God has forgiven us, really, it should cause us to want to be more forgiving, right? More forgiving to other people that have a tendency to hurt us. You know, after all, those who have been forgiven so much by God should of all people be willing to forgive. But we have to learn, we have to realize that every moment of our day, we are living in the light of God's grace and God's love. You see, and that was the fact that when He went to the cross and He died on the cross, He wiped our slate clean. Praise God for that, when He forgave us. Well, preacher, I had to do something for God to forgive me. No, you didn't. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, whether you seek His whether you ask Him to come in your heart or not, He has forgiven you already when He died on that cross. He's already forgiven. You see, whatever it is you've ever done in your life, Jesus died for that on the cross of Calvary. When we remember that He has forgiven us, it should make us want to forgive others as well, right? When we remember that as Christians, because again, who better can know what forgiveness is all about than those who've experienced true forgiveness, the grace and love of Almighty God. Remember, we'll never have to forgive anybody more than what God has already forgiven us. We'll never have to forgive anybody more than what God has already forgiven us of. The second point I want you to note with me, why should we forgive? Not only because God has forgiven us, but secondly, why is it that we should practice this forgiveness? Because bitterness, listen to me, bitterness destroys. Bitterness destroys. Hebrews chapter 12, I encourage you maybe look there with me if you would, or at least note that passage. But in Hebrews chapter 12, I want you to notice in two verses of Scripture, in verses 14 and 15, what Paul writes. Paul says, follow. The word follow simply there means in the Greek terminology, that is to pursue peace with all men and holiness. That is, the word holiness represents the word satisfaction. So pursue peace with all men and holiness or satisfaction, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. That is, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, in other words, Paul says. And then he goes on to say, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby may be defiled. That is, that root of bitterness that may cause trouble to set in. You know, bitterness and resentment is very destructive. Would you agree with that? It's very self-destructive. You know, it always hurts us more than anybody else. You're going to show your age here. How many remember the Three Stooges? All right. Hey, by the way, do they still play those? Is it politically correct for them to play that now? I don't know if it is or not. All right. Okay, it's still on TV. All right. I always enjoyed watching the Three Stooges. I don't want to give Frank an open door there because he'll tell us about it. All right, right, Miss Pat? Do you remember this one, Brother Frank? Do you remember that Moe in one of these scenes? Which one was he? He was the Brillo pad, Brother Frank says. Well, old Mo kept hitting Curly. Curly was the ball-headed guy, right? All right. Curly was the ball-headed guy. So old Mo, in this particular scene, listen to me. Don't lose me. I don't want to lose you. But Mo kept hitting Curly on the chest. All right, you've seen that. Curly says, listen to what Curly says. He says, I'm going to get even with that guy. I'm going to stop him. So he takes a stick of dynamite and he straps it to his chest and he says, next time he slaps me, it's going to blow his hand off. You know, that's how it is. Listen to me. That's how it is, isn't it? When we become filled with bitterness and resentment, isn't it? We do more harm to ourselves. We can take something like that silly program and see often, you know, we get angry about sometimes the craziest things or the things that really, if we let it, can settle in and cause bitterness. And you know what? Bitterness always really, in the long run, does more harm to the one who gets angry than to the one who maybe don't have a care in the world. I want you to consider with me in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 50, or at least the first 12, we don't have to go there, but in the last 12 chapters of Genesis tell the story of Joseph. If you go back and study those last chapters, I encourage you to read it sometimes. God uses these last chapters of Genesis to tell the story of Joseph. Joseph, if you'll recall, was hated by his brothers. He was thrown in a pit, as I kind of summarize this. He was thrown in a pit. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused by his brothers. He was thrown into prison. He was forgotten about. He was lied to. And if anybody, by the way, you might say, had a right to be bitter, then Joseph may have fallen in that category. You see, Joseph illustrates the importance of forgiveness. Genesis chapter 50 and verses 19 and 20 tells us, and Joseph said unto them, fear not. In other words, don't be afraid, for I am in the place of God. In other words, Joseph says, I am in God's place. But as for you, you thought evil, or you meant evil against me, but God meant it unto good, or for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Did you catch what Joseph said in that passage? There's a phrase that stands out that really it do us well to apply in our life. And he says, am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? You know, when we have an unforgiving spirit toward another, we put ourselves often in God's place seeking to bring vengeance upon the offender, don't we? You see, what Moses did, he let God have control of his life. And God, of course, took care of his brothers. But sometimes we like to take things on ourselves, and sometimes that's where bitterness comes in. But there's a good passage in Romans chapter 19 and verse 20 that reminds us, as Paul said, he said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. In other words, never take your own revenge, is what he's saying. But rather give place unto wrath. He says, leave room for wrath to God, in other words. He says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith what? Saith the Lord. Oh, excuse me. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So, you know, we need to learn to forgive, don't we? Because bitterness and resentment will destroy. It always does. Why should we forgive? Because first of all, as God's children, we know that God has forgiven us. Secondly, bitterness destroys, because that's what it often leads to when we don't forgive, right? Bitterness. And then thirdly, why practice forgiveness? Why practice forgiveness? Because we all need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. I'm not going to ask your hand to raise on that, but from time to time, how many of you need forgiveness? My hand would go up. We all need it. Listen. Maybe there's some in this room right now, there's an area or there's something going on in your life that you need forgiveness in. Maybe it's, yes, by God, or maybe it's someone else that you're battling with that area. Matthew 6 and verse 15, I like that passage. It says, Jesus says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, if you don't forgive others their trespasses, in other words, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, your transgressions. Now, by the way, this verse is speaking of the forgiveness that affects fellowship within the family of God, not the forgiveness that leads to salvation. Sometimes that's misquoted, or it's not read correctly, or whatever. It's talking about, speaking of forgiveness that affects fellowship within the family of God, not the forgiveness that leads to salvation. Because you see, forgiveness really is a two-way street. I understand that. If you're unwilling to forgive other people, then it will affect our relationship to God, won't it? It will. I mean, you might think, well, nobody knows. Well, God knows. And matter of fact, I was counseling with someone this past week, and this person was dealing with this very matter. This person was hurting deeply because of someone not willing to forgive them. And you know what? My point was that person who knows to do right is choosing to do wrong. You can be assured they're miserable because they don't have a closer relationship with God right now. And you get away from God and you allow bitterness to set in and you allow yourself to not forgive as a believer, then there's a fellowship that's broken between you and God. That's what Jesus was actually saying in Matthew 6:15. You know, we will reap what we sow, won't we? So if we are forgiving, we will be forgiven. But if we are unforgiven, don't expect forgiveness from anybody else. There are a lot of misconceptions about forgiveness. Matter of fact, here's some side notes that's not a part of our notes this morning. What are some misconceptions? The first thing to take note of is that forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. Forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. Because you know what? I realize in a room like this, and we can bring this subject up to a lot of people, you know, some people have really been hurt. You know, it's not saying it's no big deal because you say sometimes it is a big deal, right? If forgiveness is not saying it didn't hurt because sometimes it did hurt. Forgiveness is not saying it's a small thing because it may be very well a big thing in your life. That's why we need to forgive it. You see, there's a difference between forgiveness and acceptance. You see, we're going to be hurt in life a lot of times. And sometimes that hurt comes in the form of unintentional hurt. You know, but forgiveness is reserved for really the intentional hurts. You see, there is a difference between being wounded and being wronged. Wronged often it comes in the form of really doing it intentionally. Forgiveness should be reserved for the intentional hurts of life when people intentionally wrong us. So when we minimize a wrong, we often cheapen forgiveness. Second misconception about forgiveness is that forgiveness is not the instant restoration of trust. In other words, is not the instant restoration of trust. You know, a lot of people misunderstand this. You see, forgiveness is instant, but listen to me, trust must be rebuilt over a period of time, doesn't it? You see, you might be able to forgive, but that trust factor, it takes a little bit longer. Matter of fact, when someone has intentionally betrayed us, we don't instantly trust them again, right? That's often the case. They have to prove they're trustworthy. If somebody hurt you over and over repeatedly and intentionally, the Bible does say we're obligated to forgive them, but we're not obligated to instantly trust them. You see, some people think if I forgive this abusive spouse, then I have to let them or him or her back in my home. Not necessarily. You see, forgiveness means I'm going to let go of the hurt, but they have to do some things in order to rebuild the trust. You see, forgiveness is what we do. Rebuild trust is what they must do. You see, there's some misconceptions again about forgiveness. Thirdly, forgiveness is not resuming the relationship without any changes. Forgiveness is not resuming the relationship without any changes. A lot of people worry about this too, don't they? They think if I forgive somebody, then I have to accept them back just the way they are and let them continue to hurt me. And you know what? We know that there are people sometimes that hurt us intentionally, that wrong us intentionally. There are abusive situations. We can forgive, but as I said, that trust takes a little time. That relationship to let that person back into our life may take a little bit longer. You see, no forgiveness is not the same as a reunion of a relationship. So forgiveness is what we do if we're offended. But listen to this. If the relationship is going to be restored, and this is so important, if the relationship is going to be restored, the offender has to do at least three things. Number one, demonstrate repentance. Listen, this is all biblical. You see, so often we have just allowed people to, and by the way, if we truly practice church discipline in our church as we churches ought to be doing, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you would find that, you know, there'd be some folks that may be getting right with God. And the same applies in our Christian life without sounding judgmental, because our whole idea is wanting to forgive and help people get right with God, right? That's the whole goal of this. But you see, if the relationship is going to be restored, the offender has to do three things. Number one, demonstrate repentance. Number two, make restoration where it's possible. And then number three, begin rebuilding of trust over a period of time. Now that's a lot to take in this morning, I realize that. But so often there's some misconceptions out there, and you know, this has to start with among believers, doesn't it? And you know, we can all forgive, but that trust factor has to be reestablished or be rebuilt. And some of you know what I'm talking about because some of you have been there. Some of you have been hurt deeply by, it may be a family member, it may be a church member or whatever. And you know what? We need to forgive. That's biblical, and we should forgive, because that, if not, we break that relationship with God. But if somebody has truly wronged us intentionally, and I gave example of an abusive situation or whatever, that doesn't necessarily mean we have to necessarily help, let them come back in our life and everything's hunky-dory all over again. Is that word used right again? I guess that's a legal word to use. But listen, it may take time to build that trust. Now that's off. That was a side note off of what really we kind of got off on a little bit of a rabbit trail. But I want to make that point because there are some misconceptions. Let's go back to the second point this morning. How do we forgive then, preacher? How do I forgive? Somebody has wronged me. Somebody has intentionally hurt me. Or maybe, it may be a family member. It may be a church member. It may be somebody at work. How should I handle that as a believer? First of all, and this kind of puts things in the right perspective. First of all, we need to recognize we're all imperfect. That we are. We're all imperfect. Anybody perfect here this morning? Brother Bob? All right. I see a few of you pointing at one another. Nobody's perfect. Ephesians chapter 7 verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth." There's not a righteous man upon the earth. Generically, man or woman. "That doeth good and sinneth not," or never sins. Romans 3:10, "There is none righteous," say it with me, "no, not one," not even one, it says. So when someone hurts us, we tend to forget that they are human too sometimes, right? And that's going to happen. Somebody's going to hurt you in the church. Somebody's going to hurt you as far as family time. We're getting ready to come up on holidays. And boy, I tell you what, I know sometimes coming together with family and you hadn't seen for a year or whatever, boy, sometimes you kind of wonder, do I want to go to that event or whatever? Because you hadn't seen, they hadn't called you or nobody. Listen, and there's a lot of hurt has to be dealt with and worked through. But when it comes to believers, we have to sometimes go out of our way. 70 times 7, Jesus says, to forgive. Now, of course, the Bible reminds us that we're all sinners. We have to look at those people sometimes that have hurt us and remind ourselves, hey, I'm imperfect just like they are. We're all capable of hurting others. Every one of us has intentionally wronged other people, whether we like to admit it or not in our lives, because we are imperfect people. Perhaps not the same degree that someone has hurt you, but we've all been guilty of sinning against another. You see, when we are hurt, then we need to forgive. We need to remember that we're all sinners. None of us are perfect. Then number two, how do we forgive? We need to, number two, relinquish our rights. We need to recognize we're all imperfect. Then we need to relinquish our rights. Romans 12:19, we read this verse earlier. We quoted it. Remember, Paul says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." What did he say? He says, "Never take your own revenge." You know, we need to stand up for our rights, right? Paul's not advocating that. Paul's not advocating, hey, there may be times you have to go to war and defend your country. That's not what he's referring to. But Paul is not saying that, hey, if somebody says something unkind to you or does something unkind to you, that you have to think, well, I got to get them back. We have to learn to relinquish our rights unto the Lord. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath." That is, leave room for God's wrath. "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." This is the heart of forgiveness. This is what forgiveness is all about, right? The second step in forgiveness is when I say, I give up my rights to get even with you. You know, I realize that we could get even with people if we want, but yet, as a child of God, we say, I give up my right to do that. I'm just going to let God handle it. Now, that's easier said than done. I know that. I've tried to do that on several occasions in my life, and sometimes, I mean it, but there are other times I don't. We're all guilty of that. But, you know, we need to learn to relinquish our rights. You know, some will say, and we've been guilty of that, well, you deserve to be hurt back, but I'm not going to do it. You deserve to be retaliated against, but I'm not going to do it. You deserve to be punished, and I deserve to get even with you, but I'm not going to do it. You see, how often must we do that? As often as that memory of hurt comes back to us. You see, forgiveness is not a one-time shot where you say you're forgiven and you never think about it again. Forgiveness is a decision that we make. In other words, it's our choice. Now, I can get up here and preach about this all day long, but when it comes down to it, you and I have to make the decision or the choice to say, hey, I'm going to forgive. And by that, you're saying, I'm not going to bring it up to you again. You might say, or I'll not bring it up to others again, because you know what? When somebody's hurt us, done us wrong, what's the devil like to do to try to sometimes destroy or disrupt a church or a family? Well, I'm just going to tell somebody else what you did. And sometimes we tell the story and it gets a little bit more stretched, and that person goes to tell the story and it gets a little more stretched to the point to where, boy, that's a wicked person. When it may have started out something very small and minute or whatever it is. We have to be careful, don't we? Or we might say, I'll not dwell on it in my mind. Remember, Jesus told Peter, how often should you forgive? What did Jesus say? 70 times what? 7. In other words, we've got to keep on making the choice. We've got to keep on making that choice to forgive. Is that something that we're willing to do? Are we willing to relinquish our rights? And then thirdly, how do we forgive? We respond to the evil with good. We respond evil with good. Luke chapter 6, if you want to turn there, you can. Two verses of Scripture in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6 and verse 27 and 28. It says, "But I say unto you, which hear," that is those of you who hear, "love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you," that is, mistreat you. You know, by the way, there's no way we can do this on our own. I read that passage and I think, there's no way, absolutely no way I'm able to do that without some help. Nobody can. You see, we don't have enough love and forgiveness in our life from the human standpoint to continually forgive everybody who hurts us, do we? But the only way that we can do this is through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Do you know Him as Savior today? Because you see, that's the only way that forgiveness can truly be demonstrated, is by knowing Jesus. A lost person, if you have lost family members that are holding things against you, that are constantly get angry at you, well, you know what? They're just acting out their sinful nature. That just doesn't necessarily excuse them, of wrongdoing. But yet, we have to understand now, if it was a believer that was doing it that way, we would expect something different, right? But when a lost person does that, we have to take into account, hey, they are sinners. They haven't experienced the love and the grace of God by accepting that. So God has to, when we have to practice this forgiveness, God fills us with His love, His peace, and His forgiveness. And that is the only way that we can respond to the evil with good. A few months ago, there was a evil young man who went into a church, and it was in Georgia, and shot on a Wednesday night service the pastor and several of the church members, killed several. Sadly, that's the case. And this evil young man had some anger that he was dealing with, obviously. Some have tried to confuse it over the Confederate flag or guns. That's been confused with what really was going on here with this young man. He was deeply angry. And you might think after that, those people who were lost loved ones on that night had a right to be bitter and angry. But the next day, that young man was brought before the judge. And I know a few of the family members stood up and with great courage and love says, "We forgive you." Now, you know what? If that was my child that was killed, or son or daughter or mom or dad, I don't know that in that situation, I would hope that I could do that if I was put in that person's shoes, but I don't know. But you see, that person in and of themselves could not have forgiven Dylan, I believe is the boy's name, were it not for something that came to them supernaturally. And that was the love of God. You see, our human nature says not to forgive. The flesh says not to forgive. But God says we're to forgive and let vengeance be God's. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You say, well, they have a right to be angry. They have a right to be bitter. Well, yeah, from the human standpoint, they do. But yet, from the grace and love of God, no, they don't. And they understood what that meant. Because for them to live in bitterness means that He's won. For them to live in anger, and that's not to say that they don't deal with that from time to time. I'm sure they do. But you know what? God would say, hey, let vengeance be His. God says, I'll repay. When we are filled with God's love, we'll not keep record of wrongs, will we? Well, you just don't know how many times they've hurt me. You know, anytime a person says that, that means they're keeping record. Sometimes husband and wife, better be careful of that. You know, we wrong one another, but be careful of keeping record. We need to respond, it says, to evil with good. And then the last point, how do we forgive? We need to refocus on God's plan. We need to refocus on God's plan. Again, a familiar passage is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good that love God, to them that love God." In other words, God causes all things to work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, instead of focus upon the offense, we've got to look at the big picture, right? We look at the event and put things in perspective that God says all things work together for good. That's what Joseph was saying in the verse 20 of Genesis 50. When he says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me." Joseph said to his brothers, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Now, I'm sure Joseph wouldn't say, "Well, I'd love to go through this all over again." But you know what? Joseph, now as he's gone through, as he went through what he went through with his brothers, he says, "Yeah." He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Listen, as long as we continue to focus on that person who has hurt us, then you know what happens? They begin to control us, don't they? When we focus on that person who has hurt us, and some of you here this morning have been hurt again by someone's, maybe it's just been an unkind word or words that's been said to you, and you know what? If not careful, that person begins to control us and we don't realize that. You see, it's a law of life that we will become like whatever we focus on, whether good or bad. In other words, if that is your continual focus, it won't be long you'll be just like that person. It won't be long you'll find yourself angry and bitter. What does God say? Let's forgive and refocus upon God's plan for our lives. When he told Peter, "Forgive 70 times 7. It takes supernatural love to do that, doesn't it? It takes supernatural grace to do that, and we have that. We've been provided with that through the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know him as Savior. And I trust this morning as we wrap this up, by way of invitation, you know, all of us probably can think of something or someone that maybe has... something that's hurt us, or someone that's hurt us, or someone that we've hurt. And if there's something that's undone, I would challenge you. I know it's going to take great courage and it's going to take supernatural guidance maybe in your life to go to that person or maybe to seek forgiveness. You know, we ought to do it with the grace and strength that God gives us. And we can do it with that. And let it start today. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not quite ready to deal with it." Then what you're saying, that I'm going to continue to live in this state that I'm in that may lead to bitterness or a miserable life. And God does not intend for us to live that way. God would have us to get it settled. Because, you see, that's a lost value. Society says, just go after that person and take care of them. We're hearing that in the news every day. If somebody does you wrong, you do them wrong. That's not the Christian way. Now that may be the world's way, but that's not the way Christ has demonstrated to us. And thank God for that. We serve a live God, don't we? A living God. The very God that promotes evil in this society is Satan himself. You see, when it comes down to it, Satan is our enemy. We often look at people sometimes, but Satan is the great enemy that we're battling against. It's not that person that's hurt you, but it's the devil. And may we learn to pray for them and forgive as God would have us to forgive. Let's stand to our feet.